So our scripture for today starts in Psalm 34. It says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, this is David, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. And here we come to verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Amazing. So the background to this, there are only a very few psalms that are written by David that actually have a historical background that we can go and verify and check. And in this particular case, this psalm was written by David when he was in a place called Gath. And there's a little map here, shows Jerusalem, and then just to the left on our screen is Gath, sort of halfway between Jerusalem and Ashkelon. Now, Gath is in the area of the Philistines, all right? And as we all know, David and the Philistines didn't get along too well, all right? In fact, they were his enemies. That little stack of rocks actually is Gath today. It's called a place called Beth Shemesh. But anyway, this goes back, this psalm was written, and it goes back to the story that is written for us in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David was running for his life. King Saul, king of Israel, okay, was after the future king David. In fact, Saul had already tried to throw a spear at him three times, missed him all three times, hit a wall. And then he sent out a whole bunch of assassins to try and kill David. So what did David do? He says, where am I going to hide? I can't hide in Israel. They're all after me. So I'm going to go hide with my enemies. So he goes to Gath. He goes to Gath. And when he gets there, he happens to be taking with him Goliath's sword, the sword that David had earlier after he had killed Goliath, took Goliath's sword, chopped off Goliath's head, and guess where Goliath came from? He came from Gath. He came from Gath. And so here is David going to Gath, right in the heart of his enemies. And do you think the town would remember who he was? Do you think the town would remember that sword? Well, they certainly did. They certainly did. Good old David, he'd fallen from the frying pan and straight into the fire. And he was at the mercy of his enemy. And the psalm is called Abimelech, but in actual fact, he was the king, King Achish. And so David didn't know what to do, so he wanted to be protected, he needed to be saved. So what did he do? He pretended to be crazy. All right? He pretended to be crazy. He started to scratching at doorposts. He pretended to have lost his mind. He let saliva drip down onto his beard. Right? And King Achish, you know, when you read the scripture, he actually says, what? I need another madman? No. Get him out of here. Release him from prison. Get him out of Gath. Send him away. And so David escapes. And he goes to a place called Adullah and meets up with about 400 people that were his supporters. The lesson that David wants to pass on to us, and in fact, it's not David who's passing on to us, it's God's word through David, okay, that he wants to pass on to us, is written in Psalm 34. And the first few verses are David praising, just like we always should. When we pray, we should always start with praise and thanksgiving. And then starting in verse 4, okay, he starts with how he sought the Lord and how the Lord responded. It says, he tells us what happens when we seek God. What do we see? What happens when we seek God? Basically, David was saying, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He answered my prayer. And then he goes on and he says, he did three things for me. The first thing he did is he saved me. He delivers me from all my fears. He delivers me from all my fears. Is our trust that strong that when we pray that we are delivered from all our fears? And then it goes on. It says, those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Those people who do. This poor man, David, and the Lord heard him. And then he saved him. He saved him. And then what happens next? He says, the angel of the Lord encamps around him. He not only saves, but he also protects. He protects him. And he protects us. And then the next part is the one that is critical. He says, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. The Lord satisfies. The Lord satisfies. This word taste in this scripture is in Hebrew, it means not only to taste, but to experience, to perceive, to participate in. And the word see in Hebrew here means to consider, to have vision. It's more than just a little taste or a little bite on the tongue. David and Jesus Christ and the Lord of the Old Testament, is encouraging us and he's inviting us. He is urging us to experience God for ourselves, to experience God in our lives. We are to rejoice. We are to have joy in the fact that there is real joy when we share our lives, and our lives are not just shared with each other, but they are shared with God, just like we shared at the Lord's table this morning. You know, here's a couple of little examples. Wouldn't it be nice if you've just baked the best recipe you've ever made? I love Black Forest cake. I also like lemon meringue pie, but that's another thing. But Black Forest cake, I mean, when you look at a Black Forest cake, you've got the layers of chocolate cake, and then there's the cream, and then there's the cherries, and it just oozes with, I don't know, it's just delicious, right? And I can taste Black Forest cake, all right? Doesn't give me much, gives me some joy, but if I come to you and I say, taste Black Forest cake, all right? I want to share with you the joy of that taste. I want to share with you that joy, okay, as the chocolate and the cherries and everything come through, okay? I want you to experience it. I don't want to just say to you, hey, go read the recipe, go make one for yourself. Right? I want you to taste it. And that is what David is saying. Taste Christ. Taste God. Make him part of your life. And share the taste. We had a great time this past Wednesday, and it was really uplifting to me personally. When somebody at Bible study shared an experience, they shared a prayer that they made, and God responded. They said, you know, I'd like to go out to the back deck and see a rainbow. Okay? Now, give me a break, right? I would never go out on my deck and say, show me a rainbow. I mean, God, I got bigger problems, but that's different, okay? But the sharing of knowing that this person, Linda, okay, went out on her back deck and said, you know, I'm really down. just, could you just show me a rainbow? And guess what? She got a rainbow. Okay.
And a picture of a rainbow.
And a picture, okay. But it didn't happen only once. She said, she went back again. She says, can I see a rainbow? And yeah, she got one. She shared this with us. Isn't that joy? That was sharing. That it's not exactly tasting, but we share. There is joy in sharing. And that's what God is saying. There is joy in sharing, in tasting, in experiencing together. Sharing experiences. When we share meals together and we fellowship. When we share in our mourning and in our grieving. But we also share in our joys. So in this case that David is explaining to us, he's not saying just take a little nibble or take a bite. He's saying we need to feed on Christ and understand all that he has done for us. Everything that he has done for us. As it says in Hebrews 2 verse 9, it says, but do we see Jesus? Do we really see him and see what he has done for us? Who was made lower than the angels. He humbled himself. He came down to this earth. God in human form. He came to this earth for a little while. Now crowned with glory because he sits on the right-hand side of God the Father. And honor because he suffered death so that the grace that we've been given, that great, tremendous gift, that grace of God, so that he might taste death for everyone. See, he tasted it too. He wants us to share. He wants us to experience all that he has done for us and share it and share that joy with others as well. And it's more than that. We're encouraged, as it's written in Hebrews, we're encouraged to go way beyond, to move on from just knowing what Christ has done. For we read Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 3. It says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings. He wants us to go forward about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that leads to death, and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites or the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. What is being written here, what is being told here, is go beyond just the understanding that we've been given about repentance and faith and the laying on of hands or baptism and resurrection and eternal judgment and eternal life. We're to go beyond just knowing about it and knowing it. We are to move on and we are to taste and we are to see that because of all of this, the Lord is good. The Lord is good and that we can count on him. To know him better and to enjoy him more. David then, he continues on in Psalm 34. In the remaining verses, and I won't go through them all, but he says, he talks about that in the remaining verses, we are to taste and see what is required of us. And what is required of us is to trust the Lord and to fear the Lord. And in doing so, we will experience his goodness. Marilyn read Psalm 91 today. That psalm was about seeking refuge and trust and knowing that God will respond, protect, take care of us no matter what. You know, it's interesting because as Christians, we sometimes sort of have what I call the secondhand experience of God's goodness. We see other things happen, and we've heard sermons about goodness. Parents have taught their children that God is good. But we truly believe that God is good. Have we really tasted and seen for ourselves that God is good? Have you experienced answered prayer? Have you gone out and shown the love that Christ has given to you, to others? Have you shared? Have we shared? We are faced, I know, with fears. But do we first of all turn to God as our refuge? Is that the first place that we go? Have we trusted God in our minds as opposed to trusting others? You know, sometimes we don't know and really absorb what David experienced and knows. But the one thing David found out in this little episode in Gath, that God cares for his people and God delivers his people from trouble and fear. And maybe some of us might be right in the middle of a trial and we can't see how that trial is going to end. Maybe some of us have just gone through a trial and we feel the joy that it's over, but we've also learned something from that trial. But you know, we are given this tremendous blessing to taste and to see that the Lord is good. He is genuinely good. We put God first, and there will be relief and so much more. The promises that we are given over and over again is that God will protect us and provide for us. And as it says further on in the psalm, he will not only protect us and provide for us, but he does so because we fear him. You know, we talked about fear a few Sundays ago. But the great secret is that if you fear God, you will fear nothing else. If you fear God, you will fear nothing else. And the opposite, though, is true, too. If you do not fear God, you will fear everything else. We need to have the right kind of fear. And at the end of Psalm 34, it tells us a little bit about having that right kind of fear. That right kind of fear is in verses 12 to 14. Maybe we go back one, sorry. Maybe we go back two. There we go. It says, whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, and interestingly enough, here's this word good again, you keep your tongue from evil, your lips from telling lies, you turn from evil and do good, you seek peace and pursue it. If we seek peace and pursue it, we turn from evil, we do what is good, God continues, thanks to his gift of grace, to protect us, that we can go to him. He can be, we can seek him. He will save us, protect us, deliver us, set his angels around us. That's his promise. And as I said, David rejoiced by writing this song because he was able to escape, flee from Gath, and go to Adullam. And David rejoices in God's goodness. Interestingly enough, just in Psalm 34, you see the word good four times. He says, trust the Lord, trust and taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. The Lord is good. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. And whoever loves life and desires to see many good days. That's us. In fact, we can desire to see eternal life. It does say, though, turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So what is this basic message when we go through all of Psalm 34? The basic message that we are left with is that there are two ways to live life. There are two ways to live life. One life can be lived by trusting in God, believing in God, receiving his gift of grace. And as it says in verse 21, evil will slay the wicked, but the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. That's us. No one takes refuge in him will be condemned. He's basically saying, you have two choices. And we all have read probably in the Old Testament about blessings and cursings. Those were the same two choices. We are given a choice. We can taste and see that the Lord is good, that He has given us eternal life, that we can go to Him in times of trouble, that we can trust in Him and that we are to fear Him, and that He will love us. He does love us, and that He will protect us and put His arms around us, and He will deliver us. And yes, there may be times when we're going through trials, we are being sanctified, and we are being led, and we are being humbled, and we are being taught. But the Lord is good. He loves us, and He wants us to taste Him and see and share the joy of being a follower of Christ and a Christian. Because the other alternative is evil will slay the wicked, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. I had a hard time trying to summarize the taste and see that the Lord is good. And it came to me that it's very easy for us to read His Word, to understand His Word, but sometimes it's a lot harder to live His Word, to taste and to see. You know, it's important, I believe, and it's unfortunate that there probably are many in this category. But what David is asking us to do, what Christ is asking us to do through David's words is, don't be a spectator Christian. You may have knowledge of the word, but we need to be fully immersed. We need to pray. We need to take action. We need to stand up like we were told last Sunday, to stand up for our faith. We need to trust and fear the right kind of fear. We need to go to Christ when we are in trouble and seek refuge and put Him number one. That we know that the Lord is good. That should be written on our hearts and our minds, to know that the Lord is good. So let us taste and see. Do we really know God? If you don't, I pray that you spend more time in prayer and study, more time in fellowship. If you have doubts and worries about what we believe, do not be afraid to ask. Do we know God? We need to taste and see. Almighty God, thank you. Thank you, Father, for the example that David has given us. Thank you, more importantly, for your words that were written through him, that we might draw closer to you, that we don't just take small bites, but that we taste, that we see, that we experience you in our lives, and that we come to you at all times. That we come to you in prayer, we come to you thanking you for the freedom you have given us. We thank you for the joy and the life that you have set before us. We thank you and we praise you. Help us, great God, to taste and to see. In Jesus' name, amen.